Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the tape series, The Covenant Meal. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
And so I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll see what the true antecedent is of this meal that Jesus instituted the night of that Passover meal with his disciples. Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 7. We need to read from verse 4, because Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. What happened was this, that God had given Moses all the words of the covenant, and so Moses wrote them all down in a book. God had said, let's just start reading from verse 24. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." That was ridiculous. But there was an arrogance in their words by saying, "Well, whatever God says, we're able to do." And of course, that's not true. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning, verse 4, built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. Those are all the words that he had written down in verse 4. He took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. So, on the occasion of this first covenant meal, the first thing that happens is there is a rehearsing, a declaring of the words of the covenant. Okay? They read in the hearing of all the people the words of the covenant, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, verse 8, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So here is the blood sprinkling the people who in their arrogance had said, "Whatever he says we will do." But they are sprinkled by the blood. Okay, now verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain." And so he and Joshua went up into this mount, onto the mountain with God. There was a cloud all over the mountain. To the people below, the mountain looked like it was all a flame with consuming fire. And of course it was very threatening and foreboding to them. But Moses and Joshua step right up into the presence of God. And we know that Moses spent 40 days. So here is the antecedent to our covenant meal. God gave to Moses all the words of the covenant. Moses wrote them down in a book. He read the covenant words to the people. And then he took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the book and on the people. And he said these words, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words." Then he and the elders go up on the mountain with the Lord, and they see God and eat and drink. And that is a covenant meal. Now, what did the covenant meal mean for them? And so I want to show you what it meant to them. First of all, I want you to notice representation. God said, not all the people can come near to me, but 70 of the elders, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron and Moses, come up to me. And of course, Joshua was with Aaron, Moses, we know that. And so they came to God representing the people. They were entering into covenant relationship with God on behalf of all the people. The second aspect is there's the reading of the covenant. There's the sealing of the covenant by the people saying, whatever God has said, we will do. The blood gets sprinkled on the book. The blood gets sprinkled on the people. The covenant is sealed. Then comes the meal that consecrates the covenant. It's so fascinating that they ate God, and there's a stressing, there's an emphasis on seeing God. Because when God gives to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle, after God describes the Ark of the Covenant, he goes immediately to the table of the showbread. And he spoke about at the Ark of the Covenant, that is where God would meet with them between the cherubim. That's where his presence would be manifest. And then immediately he gives the instructions for the table on which there would be the showbread. And the word showbread means the bread of his presence. And the bread that was before the Lord was a continual reminder to Israel of the covenant meal that they had had before God. Okay? Now you see, what we've lost sight of the meaning of the covenant meal because we haven't related it to its Old Testament antecedent. We've taken this as a meal that Jesus instituted on the night of the Passover meal, and we've purely seen it as a new covenant thing. But there is a link up in that here he says, this is the blood of the covenant, and then in the new meal, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And because we haven't latched hold of that, we've missed the covenantal significance of the meal. So what has the focus become in the church? Instead of it being a covenantal meal, we have simply focused on one aspect, and that is looking back to the ceremony where the covenant was cut. Because basically, that's what happened when Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He cut the covenant. Now let me show you what he did. He was my representative entering into a covenantal relationship with God on my behalf. Now this is so important for us to understand. Because if you don't understand this, people get into all kinds of deception. You are not in covenant with God on the basis of anything you have done. You're in covenant relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus is my covenant representative who entered into a covenant union with God on my behalf. He took his blood, which he shed on the cross, he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and therefore we enter into all the blessings and the benefits of the covenant which Jesus cut. You see, what's happened in much of the church is we feel that everything depends on me. That the blessings of God are dependent upon what I do. The blessings of God don't depend a single thing upon you. They are freely made available to you because Jesus, your covenant head, entered into a covenant union or relationship with God on your behalf. And if all I do when I take the covenant meal is remember the sufferings of Jesus, we are missing the boat completely. We're getting all morbid thinking of his death and death on the cross and all the pain and sufferings he went through instead of recognizing why he went through that suffering. See, he's not on the cross anymore. So for me to come to a covenant meal and get morbid is ridiculous because he isn't on the cross. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father where the Word says he is living in joy, unprecedented, unadulterated joy. At your, in your presence is fullness of joy. So if we, his body, come together and get morbid over his death, he's not with us. Why? Because he's our head, and he's at the right hand of the Father, in whose presence there is fullness of joy. The covenant meal should be the most joyous time in the church. Because otherwise, Jesus can't identify with us. If we come together to celebrate a meal that he instituted for our best blessing and benefit, and all we do is get morbid over the sufferings that he went through. He's in, the head's in joy, and the body's in mourning. That's schizophrenic. See, but the church has been that. And as a result, we go through this ritual and there's no life. There's nothing happening in the ritual and so on, because we've missed the whole significance of what the meal is about. Okay? Now then, what is the meal about? Well, Jesus, when he instituted the meal, he gave us a clear teaching what it's all about. Number one is, it confirms our relationship. It confirms our relationship. Just like in the old covenant meal, when the representatives went up to the mountain of, with God on behalf of the people, what was happening? They were entering into a unique relationship with God. God took Israel as his people. And so the leadership were coming up representing the people, and they were entering into that unique relationship that made them the covenant people of God, that brought all of the blessing of God on them. It's all based on relationship. Now, the wonderful thing that if we only understand this is this: God is a covenantal God. God relates to people on the basis of covenant. Is that all right? Can you accept that? I mean, all throughout the scriptures, he's making covenant. He's making covenant with Noah. He's making covenant with the priests. He's making covenant with Abraham. He's making covenant with Moses. He's making covenant with David. He's a covenantal God. And then ultimately, he makes covenant with man through Jesus. And he says, now, if you'll simply put your faith in Jesus, you can come into covenant relationship with me. But God initiates covenant and then invites man to enter into that covenantal relationship with him. As far as Israel was concerned in the antecedent, that was conditional. When God came to them and he said to them, he says, I'm bringing you into covenantal relationship, guess what? They said, all that God says we will do. Uh-oh. It's a covenant based on their performance. But the new covenant is not based upon our performance. Why? Because Jesus, his Son, perfectly fulfilled all the law of God, perfectly did the Father's will, and then, not having any sin of his own, he died so that his blood could cleanse our sin, so that we can enter into all the blessings of the covenant freely without any obligation on our part. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And so when I come in the covenant meal, I am confirming my relationship to God and the basis of that relationship. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to see how intimate the details of this are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's where we get our word communion from. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. That's why we've got one loaf tonight, just to express that sense of unity. We're all going to break off the one loaf as a declaration that we're all part of the one body. But I want you to see this. He is saying this. The bread which we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? The cup that we drink, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? Now, what does he mean? The first thing that we need to understand is this is covenantal language. Because in all the antecedents of covenant making that have been present in many cultures, and you can read about this in different books, that there are about covenant making, but in all the antecedents in the cultures where covenants have been made, the shedding of blood is an essential part of covenant making. Whether it is making a incision in arms and binding the arms together, as some cultures do, or whether it is the cutting of the wrist and letting that blood drop into a glass of wine and mixing the blood of the two parties entering into covenant in that same glass of wine, and then both parties drinking it, and by that declaring that we are partakers of one another's life. Covenant is very intimate. The covenant making that has been present, in many cultures is an understanding that I am partaking of your life and you are partaking of my life. We are feeding on one another because we're coming into a covenantal union. Now, if you understand that, you can understand why Jesus' words in John chapter 6 were so offensive. Because John is talking to Jews who are covenantally related to God, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Jews would have said, this guy's inviting us into a covenant union with himself. How can he call us into covenant union with himself? We're in covenant with God. Did you notice that the Bible tells us from that point on, many who had followed Jesus quit following him? Why? Was it that they thought, oh, this guy's talking about cannibalism? No, he was inviting them into a covenant relationship with him, which would have severed their covenant relationship to God through Judaism. That's why everybody abandoned him. That's why they all forsook him and left at that point. When Jesus said in John chapter 6, you've got to drink my blood and you've got to eat my flesh. They understood what he was saying. They understood Jesus was saying, it's a new covenantal union. Are you coming in or aren't you? And they said, we're out of here. We like the miracles. We like eating of the bread that he had just fed the 5,000 with at the beginning of the chapter. We like all that stuff. But if it comes down to covenant, count us out. Because we are joined to the God of Israel in covenant union. See? Now the wonderful thing is, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he took this meal, he was letting his disciples come into a new covenantal union. In fact, after the meal, he said to them, the whole covenant has changed. The whole relationship has changed. He says, henceforth I call you no longer servants, for a servant knows not what his father does. He teaches them that prayer has changed for them. He says, up to now you've asked nothing in my name. Now you can ask in my name and you'll receive. God's going to give you everything that you ask in my name. Why? You're in covenant union with God now through my blood. See, and we don't understand. We come to God and we speak the name of Jesus as though maybe this will twist God's arm to give me something. No, you don't understand. When you go to God and speak the name of Jesus, if you are asking for anything that has been guaranteed to you by covenant, God cannot refuse you. He cannot say no to you. Why? He cannot deny covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. And when you entered into covenant union with Him by taking the bread and taking the wine, you were essentially bound to Jesus in covenantal union. And now, therefore, because you're bound to Jesus, you are also bound to God the Father. And God is obligated, because of your union with Jesus, to give you everything that He would give to Jesus. That's why the Bible says you're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. Because of that essential union that you have with Him. Because you have eaten His flesh, you have drunk His blood, and this is just a picture of what has taken place in the spiritual. Listen, there is no virtue in this bread. It's an ordinary loaf that was bought at Checkers on our way into town. And this, there's no virtue in this grape tizer. Okay? Nothing. Nothing. It's regular bread, doesn't change and become special at all. It's what it stands for. Because when you take the bread, what are you declaring? You declared that I've come into an essential union with the One who gave His body on the cross of Calvary. When I eat this bread as a covenant meal, I am saying that the life of Jesus is mine. When I take the cup, I am saying that I have drunk of the blood of Jesus, which means simply this, that the blood that was shed on my behalf is now appropriated, first of all, for the cleansing of my sin, but also for the guaranteeing of all the blessings of God to me. That's what I'm saying. Now do you understand why the devil wanted to deceive the church about this meal? Because if we ever get to know the truth, he's in a big heap of trouble. Because let me tell you something else about covenant. Why did people in olden days make covenant with one another? Chiefly for defense purposes. Chiefly for defense. Because you'd have two tribes living next to each other with, say, a third tribe that was very aggressive and hostile. And this one tribe would come to the other and say, man, as long as we are separated, we are vulnerable. But if our two tribes come together in a union, then we are together against the third tribe, and we together are stronger than they are. And so you know what they would do? They would enter into a covenantal union. Which means this. When you're attacked, I am bound by covenant to come to your defense. When I'm attacked, you are bound by covenant to come to my defense. We will never ever face the enemy alone any longer. Ha ha! Ooh-wee! Now you understand the application of that, because Jesus on the cross of Calvary defeated Satan. Now, if you try and stand alone against the devil, you will fall. But if you understand that Jesus, the Son of God, has entered into covenant with the Father on our behalf, the One who has already defeated the enemy, then you will understand this, that since you are in covenant union with Him, the moment you are under attack, He is obligated by covenant to come to your defense. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? See, David and Jonathan, when they cut covenant, back in Chronicles, you read how they gave each other things. Jonathan took off his belt and his sword and gave it to David. Why? He was saying that very thing. He says, David, your enemies are my enemies. Now, do you understand that he was even turning his back on his own father to enter into such a covenant with David? He was saying, David, even although Saul, my father, hates you and is against you, I want you to know this, that I am for you, even if it means opposing my father. See, the covenant was stronger even than the blood relationship. See, you need to understand that with God. You say, well, yeah, I can understand that God would do it with Jesus. Yeah, but you understand, Jesus is His natural born son, but you are His covenant child, and covenant is stronger even than natural birth. It is not without reason that the Bible uses our relationship, uses the term for our relationship to God as adoption. Because if you understand also that at the time of Jesus, adoption was more legally binding than natural sonship, you will understand that God wanted to make you absolutely certain and aware of the truth that God is bound to you and He can no more push you away from Himself than He could excommunicate His Son Jesus. You've got to hear that. See, it's covenantal. God cannot ever deny His covenant. He'll never renege on His covenant. And when I take the bread and when I take the wine, I am saying that I am in union and communion with Jesus. Now, that's just the first part of it. There's something even more profound and deeper than the establishing of the basis of the relationship. Do you understand that God really wants to reveal Himself to you? See, He called the showbread the bread of His presence. When the elders went up with Moses and Aaron onto the mountain with God, God let them see Him. And it says He didn't break out against them. Why? He was communicating something, and that is this. He was longing for relationship. Now, ultimately it was only Moses and Joshua that got to see Him face to face. We always forget old Josh, but he was hanging on to Moses. Moses saw Him face to face. And in fact, remember that in the tent of meeting, Moses would leave, and the Bible says Joshua stayed there. He'd just hang around and say, Moses, you can go. I like this. And he would just hang around. See, God wants to meet with his people face to face. But under the old covenant, He couldn't do that. Why? Because the covenant was conditional. But under the new covenant, the covenant is not conditional upon our obedience and our performance. It is by faith. And so I want to tell you something. In the communion, it should be a time of wonderful, intimate revelation. In fact, do you know that the word that is used for communion is a word that is used for intercourse? Knowing. God wants us to know Him intimately. And what better time than as we take the bread, the symbol of the body of Christ, and we take the wine, the symbol of the blood of Christ, and feed on that, there is a confirmation of our relationship. Now, the second thing, let me see if I've covered everything there. Yes. The second thing that I want us to look at is that the purpose is to recall the terms of the covenant. To recall the terms of the covenant. I want to show you something so fascinating and interesting that we easily tend to overlook under the Old Testament even. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, since we're right there in chapter 10. And just look at Paul recounting what he received from the Lord as to what was revealed in the giving of the covenant meal. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Now, what does He mean, do this in remembrance of Me? Is He saying, you better do this lest you forget Me? No. No, not at all. What does the word remembrance mean? Well, you will discover if you read the Old Testament that reminding God of His covenant was a feature of many of David's Psalms. It was a feature of many of the prayers, the prayer of Daniel, the prayer of Jehoshaphat, the prayer of Hezekiah, many prayers of the Old Testament. What did they do? They reminded God of the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remembrance is to remind God of what he promised. It is going to God and saying, God, I'm remembering what you said. See, Jesus is not saying, you guys might forget me, so I'm giving you a meal to remember me. No, give us a picture. You know, kind of. He's saying, do this in remembrance of me. You are going to be reminding yourselves of what this meal is about, and you're going to be reminding God of me and what I did. See, those of you who've heard my message on Mephibosheth will remember how, you know, when Mephibosheth was before David, and David was giving away his inheritance. What did Mephibosheth need to do to stop David giving away his inheritance? Just say Jonathan. Just remind David of the one with whom he had entered into covenant. Just say, Jonathan, 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 Jonathan. And David would have remembered that he had made a promise to Jonathan that he would show kindness to all of Jonathan's offspring forever. And here he was about to give away what was Mephibosheth's inheritance by covenant and give it away to Ziba. So if Mephibosheth had have only understood and remembered the covenant, he would have just said, Jonathan, 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 Jonathan. And David would have remembered Jonathan and the covenant. And he wouldn't have done what he did. So why does Jesus say, use my name? Because we need to remind God, when I use the name Jesus, it reminds him of his own son who shed his blood to seal a covenant. And God cannot say no to my prayer when I bring the covenantal name of Jesus, because God in his love has already received Jesus' offering on my behalf. So I need to remind myself of the basis of the covenant, and I'm reminding God of the covenant. And as, listen to me, please hear this, and as Moses read the words of the covenant in the hearing of the people, listen to me, the covenant meal is of no value unless there is some declaration of covenant truth. See? All right. We're doing it for the remission of sins. And so anyone who's coming into God's presence to this meal that needs cleansing from your sins, you're just reminding him, Lord, the blood of Jesus was shed for the remission of my sins. Thank you, Lord. As I take of this bread, as I take of this wine, I'm being cleansed. That's basic. That's fundamental. But what's beyond that? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. And so I'm going to teach you in a little bit about that. Let's move on quickly. To recall the terms of the covenant. And here's the third thing. To appropriate the provisions of the covenant. Well, now listen to me. If there was a tribe that had entered into a covenantal relationship with another tribe, and they were under attack, wouldn't they be foolish if they didn't immediately go to the other tribe and say, we have a covenantal union, we're under attack, come on, you're bound by covenant, come to us and help. See, I want you to see this. Prayer, please, please hear what I'm saying. Prayer, if it is not based on what God has already covenanted, is just hot air. But prayer that is a reminder to God of what he has declared has great power. All right. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just look at a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with a little issue with the church in Corinth where he told them he was coming and then he didn't come. And so they obviously had thought, well, Paul is not a man of his word, and so he's just explaining what happened. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I want you to understand, I wasn't being two-faced. I wasn't saying one thing, but intending something else. When I said I was coming, that was what I planned and intended to do. Okay? He's just explaining to them. Then he says this, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. He's explaining to them, he's saying, listen, the whole gospel is not about God making promises and then reneging on them. The whole gospel is about God has said yes, and he is going to abide by his yes. And so he goes on and he says this. Ooh, this is wonderful. For all the promises of God, this is verse 20, in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. See, listen to me, child of God, you need to see what Paul says. God is glorified when his promises that he has made are fulfilled in you. It's to God's glory that you come before him and say yes to what he has said yes to. If God has said yes to it, then he's not glorified by you refusing to say yes to what he says yes to. And let that sink in. See, a lot of, but Brother John, I'm so unworthy. No, your worthiness has got nothing to do with it. We're talking about a covenant. Yeah, but no, it's not. It's the blood of Jesus. God has made a covenant. It's to his glory that you say amen to what he says yes to. Amen means so be it. He says yes in Jesus. I say amen, and God is glorified to give me what Jesus said yes to. Now, he goes on and he gives us even more assurance and confidence in what he says. That now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So he says, this is all God. He has established me in Christ, the anointed one. God placed me there. God settled me in Christ. And then he anointed me as well. And not only that, but look at the next verse. And he also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Greek word arabon, or the down payment, or the lay-by, or the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee to us that everything God has ever promised is ours. So if the devil comes and says he won't give you healing, remind him that he gave you the Holy Spirit. If he gave you the Holy Spirit, why would he refuse you anything else? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee to us. Jesus taught his disciples this in Luke 11:13. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the Matthew equivalent, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now I want you to hear this. Whatever you ask the Father, his answer is firstly the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, everything else. See, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. So when you come to God and ask him for anything, first receive the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and that's your guarantee that what you've asked for, you will receive. You see, there are a lot of people are coming to God and asking God for healing, but they're not yielding to the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to change them to receive that healing. Because you see, God wants to heal you physically, but some of you need more spiritual healing or emotional healing so that you can receive your physical healing. But a lot of people are coming and saying, I want the healing, I want the healing. And God says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of all of your inheritance. And so we've got to be willing to open up and receive the Holy Spirit, who is the primary gift under the new covenant. Just read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Your primary blessing under the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. So guess what? When we're having the covenant meal, we should all be getting absolutely drunk on the Holy Ghost. Now excuse me if that offends your religious mind, but we should be. Because whatever we're coming to God for, everything is ministered to me through the person of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He wants to take complete control, as He did on the day of Pentecost. And we have kept too much under control, and instead, therefore, of the covenant meal being a time of real appropriation, it's a time of us just going through a religious ritual, because we aren't ready to just embrace all that God wants to do through the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Boy, that's good. That is good. That is good. Now, I want you to see something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to show you something that is vitally important that the Spirit of God told me to share with you in this message. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. See, listen. God has a host of angels ready to come to our aid and to minister on our behalf. See, He's got an army. He has got a mighty army. But you say, but I don't see where the angels are operating on my behalf. Now, I want to help you tonight. I want to help you and help you to understand what happens, and want to help you to realize how you can see a dramatic release of the power of God as you take the covenant meal. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says this, are they not all ministering spirits, he's talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for those who will, what's that word? Inherit salvation. Now, under the new covenant, all of God's blessings are an inheritance. Under the old covenant, God's blessings were a reward. But under the new covenant, God's blessings are an inheritance. I don't earn it, I don't deserve it, but I get it through the blood of Jesus. Because He died, and this is what the message of the book of Hebrews is all about, we are heirs of God, and everything that we get is by inheritance. So the angels go out to minister on behalf of heirs. That's us. Now you see, a lot of you, well, the angels wouldn't do anything for me. No, if you think that the angels only operate on the basis of your good works, then no, they operate on behalf of heirs. Now turn to Psalm 103. You're about to get a revelation. You are about to get plumb happy. See, folks, what I want you to see is this. If you take this covenant meal without declaring any part of the covenant, you know what you're going to do? Just have a little bit of bread and grape juice. Verse 20 of Psalm 103 says this. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the... What does the Amplified Bible say? Read that verse.
To the voice of His word.
Okay, read the whole verse.
Blessed, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word.
Hearkening to the voice of his word. See, what gets the angels going? Oh, angels, I wish you'd do something for me. No, no, no. The moment I speak what God has said, that triggers the angels to begin to perform the word of God on our behalf. See, they're in covenantal relationship with you through the fact that they're God's ministering spirits who are sent for one purpose only, and that's to minister on behalf of heirs. See, the angels are ready. When we entered into covenant union with God, we were entering into covenant union with God and all his hosts. He has a mighty army. But you know what his army does? They only do what God says. What are they waiting for in your home? They're waiting for you in your home to say what God has said. What are they waiting for in your marriage? For you to say what God has said. They listen. They're listening to the voice of his word. The utterance of his word. See, God's word is already settled and established in the heavens. But what the angels are waiting for is you who are an heir must speak forth what God has said is your inheritance. So now, let's apply it. Here I am as a child of God and I have financial lack. What do I do with my financial lack? Well, we have a covenant. We have a covenant that has been established by God and confirmed in Jesus Christ. And by that covenant, please hear this, I am made an heir of all of the riches of God. Now, is God rich in heaven? Absolutely, because Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches. So there are riches in heaven being ascribed to Jesus the Lamb who is the head. So if riches are being ascribed to the head, then riches belong to the body. Part of our inheritance, because there's no way that Jesus would keep the riches on him, the head, and not let it devolve on his body. That's why he's in heaven. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, so that we can appropriate what was given to him by inheritance. So do we need riches? Absolutely. We need riches. Why? Because we're called to bless all the families of the earth. And some of you are being so selfish because you're not appropriating your spiritual wealth so that you can be a blessing to all your neighbors around you and to bless missions around the world. You're just living to get enough for you to get by with. Why aren't you believing God for millions so that you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth? That's your calling. There is nothing as selfish as poverty. And the church has been deceived into thinking that somehow poverty is spiritual. Poverty is a curse. Poverty is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. He wants his riches to come upon us so that we can be the blessing that he has called us to be. And so when I discover that, I realize wealth is a part of my inheritance. Do you know that the Bible says he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants? And that was even under the old covenant. We have been so deceived by the enemy. Under the new covenant, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Abound doesn't mean merely getting by. That means an overflowing abundance for every good work. Wouldn't you like it if every time a missionary comes to town representing his work, you can abound with a very large gift to them to help them on their way? And the next week another missionary comes and you have the means to abound to them. Well, God says that's what his grace is able to do to us. Why haven't we seen it? Because we haven't understood God is a covenant-keeping God. And we haven't come to God with the confidence and the boldness based on our understanding of the covenant and taken the bread and said, God, you said. And the moment I come before Him and I take the covenant meal and take the bread and I take the wine, I'm reminding Him of His covenant promises. And I'm saying, God, you made promises and I am believing you. Now, whatever you need to do in me to get me to the place where I can handle that money, I receive the Holy Spirit to get rid of all my crazy, selfish spending habits, to get rid of all my self-indulgent habits so that you can trust me with the millions to be a blessing. So Holy Spirit, I receive you right now to come and change me on the inside so that I'm a trustworthy one to whom God can entrust millions. See, you got to open up to the Holy Spirit first. See, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment of every bit of your inheritance. See? And a lot of... You see, oh God, I need healing. So, you know, I'm going to get on a plane and I'm going to go to Nigeria, to Lagos, to Prophet Joshua. That's wonderful if the Holy Ghost tells you. But listen, if you're going there and avoiding your responsibility to stand on the covenant and receive your healing through the covenant, you're going to come back disappointed. Why? Because if you go there and get the touch of a man, you'll always look for the touch of man. And you wouldn't have been helped one bit to understand your need to stand on the covenant when you're under attack in your home situation. You can't always run to Prophet Joshua. You're going to have to learn to run to Prophet Jesus, who is our covenant head, and see all the angelic hosts released on your behalf because you stand on the Word of God. Are you getting this? Are you understanding why the devil wants the church to have the covenant meal once every 3 months on a Sunday? And then when you think of ever taking it on your own, some preacher comes and says, oh no, but you can't have it on your own. You need a pastor to minister that to you. Where in the Bible does it say that? Excuse me, I'm meddling, but I've got to meddle because I'm appalled at how the church treats a meal that is so vitally important. The tragedy is that most pastors don't understand what I'm preaching and teaching about this evening, so they can't teach their people, so the devil is devouring their congregation, and nobody is standing on the covenant and saying, Satan, you can't, because God says, and this covenant that I am lifting up, the bread and the wine is the absolute assurance for me. Now, let me tell you, this stuff works. What I'm preaching and teaching to you works. When Bev and I were thinking about doing this tape, we thought of inviting a group around to our home this week and get some of our friends who have applied this in their businesses, in their lives, in their marriages, in their finances, in every part, and they've seen it take place. We've got so many wonderful testimonies from East London and other places of those who have begun to do what I'm teaching you tonight. When you're under attack by the devil, don't just go to pieces. Gather your family together. Gather some Christian brothers and sisters and saying, I'm going through a hard time. I need to stand on the covenant. I need to see all the armies of heaven mustered up against the enemy. And so we need to get together and we need to declare what God has covenanted with us so that we can see an overwhelming victory as the angels go out to perform the bidding of the word of the Lord that we're going to declare as we take the bread and as we take the wine. Gather your friends together. Get around the covenant meal and take the bread and take the wine and begin to declare your covenant promises in from the Word of God relating to your situation. When your marriage is under attack, what do you do? When the devil is trying to sow division between you as a husband and wife, what do you do? Recognize this. Your husband's not your enemy. Your wife's not your enemy. You've got a mutual enemy. As long as you're fighting each other, the devil is winning the battle. When you come together and say, I refuse to fight with you any longer, we're on the same side and now we're going to take the covenant meal, we're going to declare our unity in Jesus Christ, and we are going to fight against the devil, we're going to declare that he's got to get his filthy hands off the marriage. Listen, some of you need to take this every day for a while, because there's been so much friction and tension. I was just looking around to see the congregation. Listen. Listen, there have been times when the Holy Spirit has told Bev and I to get naked on the bed sitting on the bed, vulnerable and naked together, and take the covenant meal and get plumb honest with each other. Now, if that offends you, that, you know, we were naked when God saw us to be start with, so it doesn't offend God for us to get naked. It just, some of us need to get down to brass tacks and say, listen, it's time that we got rid of all of the facade and all the blame and all the junk, and we're getting serious about the Word of God, and we're getting serious about the foundation that we have built our marriage upon, and it is not our, you know, our liking each other. It is the fact that God called us together, and this marriage is a covenant before God, and we're calling in all the hosts of heaven to begin to operate in this situation. And some of you are hearing this. See, when you're under financial attack, people, don't run to the bank. Run to the covenant. Why? Because God is bound by a covenant to bless you. Well, Brother John, I don't see how he's going to do it if he doesn't through the bank. Hey, listen, he can do it any which way he likes. See, and as I said to you, one of the first things he's going to do is he's going to minister the Holy Ghost to you, to deal with stuff in you. See, your finances are in the condition they're in, not because God's been withholding, but because you've messed up. So you need some help first to how to manage it before God pours in the abundance. Because otherwise, if God gives you the abundance while you're in the condition you're in 6 months' time, you'll be back where you were. Do you understand? So that is why the Holy Ghost wants to come first to change you and transform you so that He can trust you with the abundance. You know what's so wonderful about calling in Christian brothers and sisters? Some of them, when they come and have the covenant meal with you because you're going through a crisis, they might have a word of knowledge about an area that needs some change. They might get a prophetic revelation about something that God is wanting to deal with so that you... Do you understand? It's wonderful to do it with the body of Christ. That's why we take one bread, one loaf. There's a recognition we're dependent upon one another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, some of you need to gather your children around and say, man, we've allowed the devil to come into our family. We've allowed disunity in the family. We've allowed poverty and lack to be a part of us. We've allowed sickness in. But we're standing together. Get your children around you and stand together and declare what God has said. I tell you, when we've been under serious financial attack, that's what we have done. Many, many times over, we get the bread and the wine and we take the covenant meal. Hey, and by the way, you know, you can do it with cookies and coffee if needs be, if that's all you've got. You see, it's the symbol. It's not, you know, it's not. Do you understand? So you don't get religious. Some people get so religious about unleavened bread and all the rest of it. Hey, it really doesn't. The issue is not the bread and the wine. It's the covenant. It's the death. It's the body of Jesus that you're declaring. So, oh, cookies or biscuits, by the way. Yeah. Yeah. The Americans all understood. So Bev and I do it in the restaurant when we're eating, when there's something that we need to just together, we need to stand together on the covenant and declare the covenant. We just use whatever is available. And, you know, we've got some friends in East London who live just up the road from us. They've got the what do they use? Tennis biscuits, crackers, tennis biscuits are right there all the time, ready for daily communion. People say, oh, if you take it every day, it becomes a dead ritual. No, not if you understand covenant. It never becomes a dead ritual. If you're just getting morbid about the body and blood of Jesus, then you start saying, how often do we have to do this? But if you understand what you're doing, it becomes a glorious, purposeful, meaningful thing. Smith Wigglesworth took communion every single morning. No wonder he had such authority over the devil. Why? Because every morning before he ventured out in ministry, he had established his covenant relationship to God, upon which he was able to go out and see so many miracles. There have been seasons in my life when the Lord, either corporately with Bev, but most often privately, when I've known God calling me to take it every morning with my quiet time, for long seasons, take the bread and the wine every morning and just commune, commune, stand on the Word of God, and just receive. I tell you, one of the things I love to do, and what we're going to do this evening, and I'm sorry that I've taken so long, but it's important to get the truth across. One of the things that you need to see is this, that this symbolizes the life of Jesus. This is the life of Jesus. And when I take the bread, the picture that I most often see, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When you're eating that bread, say, Lord Jesus, I take your life into every part of my being. I want your life to flood every part of my being. Just as I take bread and I assimilate it, and it goes into my digestive system, and through the digestive system into the bloodstream, and eventually that bread will reach every extremity of my body. So, Lord, I'm taking the life of Jesus right now into my being to fill every part of my body with His life. Wonderful. It's life. It's life. It's life. It's life. It's life. Listen, many people get healed just eating the bread when they understand the significance. You're feeding on Jesus, who is the bread of life. And He is life to us. Praise the Lord. Lord, I bless You. I praise You for this wonderful meal that You've given to us. Lord, we apologize to You that so often we have taken this bread and we've taken this wine and eaten and drunk it, not understanding what we were doing. That's why Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian church, because though it was a corporate meal, they were coming together and some were getting drunk and some weren't getting anything to eat because they had made the meal into a time of self-indulgence. And Paul said, you're not discerning the body. And so He said, there's judgment on you. Some are sick, some are weak, and some have even died prematurely. Lord, I pray that we'll have an understanding of what the meal is about. That we'll never become loners, but we'll understand that we're part of a body. That's part of the dimension of the covenant meal. That we have one loaf expressing our unity with the body. But Lord, there's so much more, and I'm asking You to reveal to the Church of Jesus Christ the full significance of this meal. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You're a covenant-keeping God, that You've made promises in Jesus, and they are confirmed in Jesus, and all You're waiting for us to do is to say Amen. And when we say Amen to Your promises and come into agreement with them, then, Lord, the angels who heed the voice of Your Word begin to do Your bidding and work on behalf of us who are heirs of salvation. Lord, tonight we're so thrilled to think of all the angelic hosts poised, ready to go. As we take this covenant meal tonight, as we declare what God has said, we believe that the angels are going out to bring in what is our inheritance through the covenant that Jesus has sealed in His blood. So, Lord, I'm asking You tonight to give us revelation. We want to do this by the Spirit. We want to know what the Spirit is unveiling and revealing to us of what we need to appropriate tonight. We need to appropriate tonight.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.